Well, as you can see, we're starting a new study tonight. The book of Deuteronomy. You guys ready for this? You guys excited? I'm excited. When's the last time someone's done a study through the book of Deuteronomy? How long has it been for someone? Long time? Has anybody gone through a study in Deuteronomy in the last, like, couple years? Yeah? Here? A couple years ago? Wow, okay. I was hoping not to repeat anything. I should have done a little more investigating. Okay, we're going to change it. We're going to go to Joshua then. Good, good. That's right. I've sat under Mike's teaching too. I don't remember. No, I won't go there. I won't do that, no. Well, we're going to go through the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm excited for this study. It's going to be new for me in the sense of teaching people through it. But it's one that I've been wanting to get into for a while. Well, we've gone through, I've taught through from Genesis all the way up to, end of Esther, Nehemiah, and into Psalms. But we skipped over Deuteronomy because I want to be repetitive going through a lot of stuff in law. I wanted a bit of a break from the law and that kind of a thing. So we skipped over Deuteronomy. But I've been wanting to get back into it. So here we are tonight, starting our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the name Deuteronomy comes from the Greek word that was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so they translated that word. It was a bit of a mistranslation, but they gave it the name where we get our English word Deuteronomy. They gave it the name Second Law. That's kind of where that name Deuteronomy comes from, Second Law. And like I said, it's a bit of a mistranslation from back in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy in verse 18. Moses was telling about how when they come into the land and establish kings and such before them, that the kings were to write out the law, basically. That they were to write for themselves a copy of the law. And so that's kind of where they got this name, a bit of a mistranslation, Second Law. But we understand that this is not a second law, that God's not given us a new law where, you know, you need special glasses to read it or anything like that. There's not some kind of, you know, hidden thing that all of a sudden has been revealed to us now. We're like, great, thank you, Moses, for that. We missed out on all this stuff. No, it's simply a retelling of the law. And that's what we're going to be seeing in the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses and the Israelites, they're set up right there on the east side, the other side of Jordan, ready to inherit the land that God was promising for them, the land of Canaan. And so Moses is taking time now where he's going to be retelling the law for the equipping of this new generation to come into the land and inherit once again the things that God had for them. So this was exciting times for the nation of Israel. As here they are, we're going to see that they're going to be in the land of Moab, just like I said, on the other side of the Jordan, ready to enter into Canaan. Exciting times for a new generation, but also a bittersweet kind of time for Moses himself. You see, Moses had been this nation's leader. He was the one that God used to lead his people Israel out of Egypt, out from under bondage and slavery. And Moses was the one that was leading them through their wilderness journeys to come into the promised land. And it had been an incredible ride, except for one particular episode, as I'm sure many of you are familiar with, in the life of Moses. Back in Numbers 20, Moses failed to believe what the Lord could do. Remember, the Lord told Moses one time to strike the rock and water would be provided for the people of Israel. The people were complaining, why have you brought us here where there's no water to drink? They had the bitter springs of Marah there, and it was just awful water, and they're complaining. And so God tells Moses, strike this rock and water will come out. Well, they come to another situation where they're complaining once again about water, and God tells Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses got upset and angry at the people, and he struck the rock. And it tells us that God says, because you failed to believe the word of the Lord. Now, we understand the whole, you know, misrepresentation by Moses of God there. He misrepresented the heart and the character of God. We know the whole typology there between one time having to strike the rock, but now after having done so, he to speak to the rock. And the picture of Christ in that. But Moses failed to believe the word of the Lord. And so Moses was now kept out from going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Could you imagine how rough and how tough that would be? Be a difficult blow for him to not be able to complete the mission that he started. Now think about this. This new generation entering into Canaan to possess it as the Lord commanded. And for years to come, you know, for years to come as they're in the land, moms would be speaking into the ears of their children how their nation came to be, how God chose to work through a man like Moses, gave the law through him, a great hero, and going and standing before Pharaoh and freeing Israel from bondage. But then perhaps the moms pausing and whispering, but he was unable to lead us into the promised land because he failed to believe God and disobeyed him. I mean, oh, that would hurt, wouldn't it? That's a sad legacy to have. Moses knew firsthand the cost, or more precisely, the consequence of disobedience. Moses understood that firsthand. And so, not letting an unfortunate ending get him down, what does he seek to do now? He seeks to secure a blessed beginning for this new crew that was about to enter into Canaan. That's what he's doing here. And that's what we're seeing through the book of Deuteronomy, is they're perched there on the other side of Jordan, ready to come into the land. Moses, with this new generation now of people, are there. And Moses is instructing them, refreshing their memory in God's law and the ways that they should walk in, and more precisely, how they needed to walk in obedience to it. And so throughout this book, we're going to see many pleas from Moses for the people to walk in obedience. He goes through the aspects of the law, the importance of the law, to show the need for obedience in the law. And essentially, the book of Deuteronomy is just a series of sermons that are being preached by Moses to implore the people not to make the same mistakes that their fathers did. It's a passionate call from Moses for faithfulness to the word of God introduced 40 years prior there at Mount Sinai. So it's an important book for us too. How we need to be reminded to walk in faithful obedience to God's word. And remember Peter speaking in the word saying, you know, I find it necessary to remind you of these things. And though many of us might be familiar with all these things, many of us might be, you know, going, oh man, Deuteronomy, not this again. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to be refreshed in these things and allow the Spirit of God to speak through his word of God to equip and encourage and teach the people of God here. So, we need to be reminded of how we need to be those two that are walking in faithful obedience to God's word. I mean, we get tested, we get bombarded with distractions and temptations, but the question stands, will we keep moving forward in trust and belief at God's word? So we're going to see that's where the people of Israel failed. That's where they messed up. You know, many of us may have great accounts of how God has worked through us and used us, but may the story never end with, but, as it did with Moses, you know? He really was on fire for the Lord, but he really blew it in that situation. Oh, I sure like to give to others. Too bad he didn't carry that out in his own home. You know, may we never be living lives where there's a season where things are going great, but then we kind of falter and we begin to slip away in disobedience, not adhering to God's word like we once did. Are we living in a way where we're carrying out faithfully what God has for us? Now, here's the thing. Thankfully, our inheriting God's blessing is not linked to a checklist of fulfilling the requirements of the law. I mean, could you imagine that? You know, think about putting out the law there and going, okay, every day before you go to bed, all right, how'd I do here, you know? Check, all right. Did not murder. Let's see. Okay, check, didn't do that. Have you committed adultery? No. And then the words of Jesus come back to mind, but it looks at a woman lusting. Oh, man. I mean, living by a checklist of those things, we'd see quickly that we're not living up to it, that we're falling short of it. And thankfully today, our inheriting God's blessing is not linked to how we're living according to the law. Now, what's great about the book of Deuteronomy is it's a book that was quoted many times by Jesus. More than any other of the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. In fact, some say that Jesus quoted more from Deuteronomy than any book in the Bible. Some will say that Deuteronomy is quoted more in the New Testament than any book in the Bible. You can do your searching on all that to find if that's true or not. But we do know that Jesus definitely quoted from Deuteronomy more than he did Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. Quoted from that a lot. In fact, Deuteronomy is quoted or alluded to some 95 times in the New Testament. That's a pretty big number. It's an important book that the prophets, the New Testament writers, saw great value in quoting those things. And when Jesus was asked, okay, going back to this checklist of the law and everything like that, when Jesus was asked, remember a lawyer came to him in Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to him, I was like, okay, Jesus, look, he was looking to test him, all right? The lawyers, you know, the mind of the lawyer. Any lawyers here? God, I don't want to make sure that I wasn't offending anybody. Hey, lawyers are great, but their minds, they're thinking, they're spinning, they're going, okay, how can I trick this guy? How can I mess with him a little bit? And so he says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? What's the greatest of the commandments? You remember that story, right? Well, Jesus went to Deuteronomy. And he went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now remember, there were the Pharisees and the scribes, they had broken down God's commandments or God's law into 613 commandments. Okay? When we're talking about that checklist, you're thinking just the 10, right? The law? Think about it. 613 commandments. Whew, that's heavy. That's big. That's a lot to think about and a lot to try to fulfill, right? So when this lawyer says to Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? You know, he's thinking, oh man, what's he going to say? There's too many to choose from. And if he says this one, then I'm going to just be able to say, well, what about this one? Isn't that important? Well, Jesus, I mean, come on, there's no trapping this guy. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and he says, listen, here's the greatest of God's law. He summarized it all by saying this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And he went on to say, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus, in saying that, is saying, first of all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love others as yourself. And when you are doing those two things, you're going to fulfill the law. Because remember, the law is fulfilled by love. Okay? If you're loving God with all that you are, and we know that's a hard thing to do, and when we're loving others as ourselves, and we know that's an even harder thing to do. But if we're doing those things, then we're fulfilling the law. Deuteronomy 6 covers that. Jesus used that. Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy to give you a bit of an example here. And praise the Lord that today we're not bound by the law, but rather by love. And that doesn't mean that the law is unimportant. It's still God's standard of holiness, right? The law is still God's standard of holiness. And I want that in my life. I pray you want that in your life. I pray that you're not looking at the law and going, ah, pah, who needs that? That's just old fashioned. That's Old Testament. I look at the law and I go, man, the law is good. The law is good converting the soul. But here's what I understand is that by the law, I'm not going to be made righteous. Living by the law, I'm not going to have my sin forgiven. I'm not going to have a leg to stand on before God because I understand that I cannot fulfill the law. But Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in and he puts himself in that place. And he dies on the cross for us to impute his righteousness to us, that if now we're not trusting in ourselves or our good works or trusting in the law, but rather trusting in Jesus Christ, then that righteousness is imputed to us. And then we have a leg to stand on before God. We put our trust in Christ. We repent of our sin and we put our trust in Christ. That's how it works today. And all that is wrapped up in God's love for us. Because it's by his love that he sent Jesus to come into this world to die for us. Knowing that there's nothing we could do in ourselves to make us right. And so now, my living is not lived out of a legalistic, lawful kind of relationship. Okay, I got to do this, I got to do that if I'm going to be, you know, right with God. It's based on just simply loving God. When I love God and I understand his great love for me, I'm not going to want to sin. I'm not going to want to go, well, I'm going to just, you know, go to church today and I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want through the week. If I love God, I'm not going to want to do those things. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to want to do those things.
based on love now today.
And in fact, Deuteronomy has been called the gospel of love. Is that cool? I don't know who called it that, but I like it. It could have been me for all that matter. You don't even know it, would you? I could have just made that up on the spot. And you'd go, that's cool. I'm going to write that down. I did read that somewhere. The gospel of love. And that word love is used some 21 times in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 with me. Just flip over there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. Why did God bring the people out of Egypt? Why did he choose their descendants after them? Why did he do that? Why? Because he loved them. You see, this was something new for the Israelites to hear this kind of message. What? Because God loves us? What? He loves me? This was something new. This was something that they didn't get until now, that they weren't clear on this whole concept, this whole basis of God's love that was motivating God to do these things. God wasn't required to do it. God wasn't bound to the people. God wasn't indebted to the people. God said, because I love you, I'm going to choose you. And I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Amen to that. God loves us. We can think so many times that... Now, here's the deal. Understand this. Definitely, we are unworthy people. Okay? We don't deserve God's love. All right? We're unworthy. And we don't sit here and go, well, God loved me because I was just so lovable. You ever think that sometimes? Wow. Hey, I'm sure we struggle with that sometimes, right? Okay? Oh, God really, chose someone really good when he picked me. Because I'm just so good and lovable. No, it's not based on us. We don't look at God's love and go, oh, it's all about me now, right? But here's the deal. We have to understand that we were guilty of sin. We were sinners. We were at enmity with God, right? And so we have to understand where we were. And we were dead in sin. But God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we go too far to the extreme and we just beat ourselves up and we go, we're just nothing, we're slime, and we cower before God. We go sometimes too far to that extreme without taking into account the fact that God loves us and desires a relationship with us. And I can come boldly and freely before the Lord. I don't come to him and say, hey God, it's me, and I just want to tell you how, what wonderful things I've been doing for you, and well, you can thank me later. We don't come on that kind of a thing. But God loves us, and we can't forget that. And may that be the motivating factor in all that we do and just living lives for him. These people were hearing that through the book of Deuteronomy as Moses is preaching to them and delivering these sermons, these series of sermons to the people here in retelling the law and refreshing their memory on these things. It was a wonderful thing to hear. Listen to what W. Graham Scroggie said. He said, Moses, at the close of his life, looked upon a new generation, a new land, a new life, a new leader. And so there was the need for this new revelation of the divine love. Nowhere mentioned until now, though much illustrated. It is probably true that Deuteronomy is the most spiritual book in the Old Testament. Interesting. Well, let's get into it, shall we? Are you ready? Or should we just close in prayer right now and start chapter 1 next week? Because I'm not giving myself much time here. But Deuteronomy 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. I'm dizzy just saying those words. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Okay. So now, here's the deal. What we're seeing here is a very sad situation. The Bible tells us here in verse 2 that it was an 11 days journey from Horeb. And Horeb is Mount Sinai, okay? Place that they received the law. It's an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is on the southern region, right on the border of Canaan, okay? Is an area that they could have easily camped out at and then began to come into the land of Canaan, the promised land. 11 days is all it took to go from Mount Sinai, where they were, hanging out, camped out, to go to Kadesh Barnea, where they could have been in a position to begin to move into the promised land. Yet, how long did it take? Look at verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. It came to pass, it says, in the 40th year. Wow. 11 days journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It ended up taking the Israelites 40 years from the time they came out of Egypt to go into the promised land. Yikes. And that was all because of one reason. Their unbelief. Their unbelief, their failure to walk in obedience to God's word. Well, more to come on that note. But verse 3, you got to love these words. Anytime you see these in the Bible, they're good words to camp out on. It came to pass. You see, it's a new day for the people of Israel here. It's a new day. You see, yeah, there was struggle. There was difficulty. But a new day was coming. And in the Lord, He brings all things to pass. God is a God who fulfills His word, fulfills His promises in our lives. You might be in a place right now where you're sitting there thinking, how am I ever going to get through this? How am I ever going to get beyond this? I'm in a rut. I'm in a difficult situation. Things are not looking good. But in the Lord, He brings us through. It may not be when you expect it to be or in your timing, but it'll be in the Lord's timing, which is always perfect timing, I've come to realize stubbornly. It's always perfect timing. To where we can always say, it came to pass. It is for the Israelites here. Now in verse 4, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. Now, this account of killing these kings here, wiping them out, is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 21. It was an account where I believe God was preparing his people for greater things that were awaiting them in the promised land. It would, in a sense, become a great faith builder for his people for further victory that was awaiting them in the promised land. Because prior to this, they come to Kadesh Barnea and they freaked out by what they saw in Canaan. They thought, oh man, we're going to get slaughtered if we go into Canaan. We can't go in there. And they freaked out and they pulled back. So years later now, God gives them this solid victory and gives them a taste of victory and sets them up in a new place to start their campaign in the promised land, because we see that they come to the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab. This would be a place now where they would come in to the land of Canaan and begin, first of all, at the city of Jericho, taking it down, and begin their conquest of the land of Canaan. So the Lord was preparing them for further victory. And isn't that something where sometimes when we find the battles coming our way, we think, Lord, what are you doing? I'm following you, God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why do we have to get through, you know, this King Sihon and Og and all these? Why do we have to get through these guys? If we're following you, Lord, shouldn't you just be clearing the way, parting the sea? But you see, God is preparing them, giving them these faith builders for further work that would need to be done. I'm thankful for that. We don't like it at the time, but we can look back and go, wow, I'm sure glad I went through that seeming difficulty, because now God's equipped me and encouraged me and prepped me for greater things to come now. So here they are in the land of Moab. And Moses began to explain this law. Began to explain the law. And that's, again, what Deuteronomy is about here, explaining the law. And that idea of to explain comes from the idea of mining or digging deeply. In a sense, through this book that we're going to be studying through on Wednesday nights, Moses will be digging deep into the truth of God's word, pulling out treasure that's going to be profitable for all. Profitable for the people. He's sharing this. It'll be profitable for us. So he's pulling these things out. And in verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Notice that. You have dwelt long enough here at this mountain. Now that's interesting because oftentimes, I'm getting warm. Sorry, I'm just going to take that off. Oftentimes the Lord is going to bring us to those kinds of mountaintop experiences, right? And we've all, I'm sure, experienced those times where we're just there in the presence of the Lord. And no doubt for the people of Israel, they saw some incredible sights. There was times where it was fearful, no doubt. You know, they're kind of going, God's going to kill us right now. You know, but they were able to see the presence of God and just the work of God and delivering to them the law. And so here they are in the mountain, and I'm sure they're all sitting here going, "We're not moving from here because God is here. We're not going." You ever felt like that sometimes, maybe on a retreat or something? You're just like, "I don't want to go home. God's here. I don't want to leave." Maybe you felt like that. No? Nobody? Just me? Okay. Yeah, it's fine. I'll be vulnerable and transparent with you guys. I don't mind that. Well, I've been a lot of retreats when I was younger, you know, and you just feel like, "Oh, it's so beautiful here. God's showing himself, and now I have to go home to school. And it's just going to be awful." You know, we feel like that sometimes, and we don't want to go. And yet, here's the deal. For the people of Israel, God's saying, "It's time. What are you doing here? It's time for you to go. You have dwelt long enough." And you see, you have to understand that those mountaintop experiences are good, they're beneficial, but they're to prepare us for what is awaiting us there in the valley, perhaps even in the wilderness, as the Israelites would be encountering. They're to prepare us for further things that God wants to do. God is not bound to a location. Aren't you glad for that? God is not bound to a location. And we can be experiencing the presence and the glory of God wherever we are and whatever we're doing. But the minute we begin to think, "Oh, it's not the same here," and you're going to miss out. God wanted the people to begin to move. You've been here long enough, people. Give your heads a shake and get going. I got stuff for you. I've got blessing for you. Don't linger here. What's one of those lightning bolts? Will maybe zap. Yeah, I don't know. So they get moving. And he says, "Turn and take your journey," in verse 7. "And go to the mountains of the Amorites and to all the neighboring places in the plain." And notice he begins to give the boundaries for the promised land. The place was enormous. The land that God was giving them was absolutely huge. In fact, it was a land that they never really fully took possession of in its entirety, sadly. Under Solomon's reign, they pretty much were right out to those borders that God designated here, but it was for a limited time. They never fully dwelt in the complete boundary that God had for them. It's a sad thing. This is the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet sadly enjoyed to the extent by the nation. And sadly, this is all too reflective of our own Christian lives sometimes. You see, we've been given an immense amount of promises from the Lord. Do you understand that? You know, we have so many promises of the Lord in his word here. Yet, oftentimes, we only grab a hold of just a fraction of them. We only lay claim or possess just a few of them, thinking, "Oh, God, I know he said that, but I just don't
think that applies to me, or I don't think that's, I just don't think that's for today, or just don't think I'm able to get that. Maybe for someone else, it's a little more spiritual, but for me, no. And sadly, we fail to lay claim or possess all the things that God has for us. Think about that land that he was given to them. It was in the south and on the seacoast to the land, that's the Mediterranean Sea, all the way down to the south, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, way up in the north, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, even up further north, where if we had a map, it would be great to look at and see, but now you just have to use your imagination and go, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I'll believe you, it was big. Okay. It was huge. God wanted to bless them. God wanted to give them abundantly, increasingly more than they could ever hope or ask for. Do you know he desires the same in your life? Do you ever limit that? Because you think, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with just this portion. I'm okay with these few promises, God. I'm not sitting here talking about, you know, becoming these name it and claim it. Oh, well, God said, I'm going to just claim it by faith and receive it. And that Mercedes-Benz, it's mine. Hallelujah. You know, no, we're not talking about this name it and claim it theology that runs amok in some churches. That's an absolute, you know, heresy. We're talking about just God's word and what he tells us in God's word. Laying hold of those things. I mean, I can just imagine God sitting there just thinking, it's right there for them. Why won't they take it? What's the matter with those people? Now, so often, we'll look at verse 8 here. Notice this. I like this. See, he says, see? Look, just look. I mean, it was right there for them. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Now, so often through the years, the promised land has been used as a picture of heaven, right? You know, like one day when we cross over Jordan, it's another way of saying when we croak, we're going to be in the promised land, right? That's what you hear the hymns, you know, oh, cross over the Jordan, you know, and all that stuff. And it's been used as a picture of heaven oftentimes. But the promised land and the inheriting of the promised land is a picture for the believer of the spirit-filled life. It's the life of victory. The life lived in the fullness of God. The people of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, okay? They've been delivered out from under bondage, sin. They're set free, they're delivered. And that's what happens to the believer that puts their trust in Jesus. We're set free now from the bondage of sin. We've been delivered. And we enter onto a journey. The Israelites entered onto a journey. But for so many, it just kind of ends there. And they continue on in the wilderness. Were they God's people still in the wilderness? Yeah. But they weren't walking into the fullness of life that God had for them. And that's the spirit-filled life for the believer. Crossing over the Jordan is about that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being filled in the Holy Spirit. When we give our life to God, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, yeah, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He's dwelling within. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe that there's a subsequent work, another further work of the Holy Spirit, where he comes and he baptizes us. He overflows in us is what that idea is. The overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice there it says, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. What do we see in that? God has put it there before us. It's available. Okay? He put it there. It's there. It's his intent. But there's also obedience displayed in action. Go in. Right? Okay? He says, go in. He doesn't say, here, I've got a land for you, and I'm just going to drop that right where you are. And you don't have to do nothing. There you go. Just stay where you are. Just, it's okay. Got all covered. The land's there. He says, here's the land.
I've got it for you. I've set it before you. See, take a look. Beautiful. Land of milk and honey. Wouldn't that be great? I was there. I didn't see flowing milk and honey. I was looking for it, but it would have been neat to see that. It would be just awesome. But he says, there's the land. And then he says, go in. In other words, there's to be some action required of you. There's to be a response, a step from your part.
A step of obedience now. And you see, too often, Christians are missing out on all that God has for them because they are not moving out in obedience and taking through action his promises. Now, regarding the Holy Spirit that we've just been addressing already, Jesus has told us in Luke that the Heavenly Father, that we have a good Heavenly Father who will give good gifts to his children. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? The Heavenly Father is a good Father who desires to give us good things. The best thing is the Holy Spirit. That's that idea there. He'll give good things. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit the best that he has to offer you? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Now, as I said, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, but there's a further work he desires to do, which is linked also to our stepping out and possessing it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something I think many Christians wrestle with and struggle with. Not just in concept, but in attainment. And various Christians lack that power and that realization of victory in their lives. And now if I could simplify it, I would say it's like sitting at the edge of a pool. You know, we can dangle our feet there in the water. We receive a splash or so here and there that cools us off. But there's no substitute for diving in to where there's nothing of us that is unaffected by that water. And you see, that takes action, doesn't it? The Lord is saying, it's here for you. I want to just submerge you in the Holy Spirit. I want to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And we sit there and we just kind of go about our life waiting for something to happen and yet fail to receive that in action and in a sense jump in to what God has for us. Because in being filled and to overflowing the Holy Spirit, there's a process of us yielding to that work and giving ourselves sacrificially to him to where he's overflowing in us, to where he's dominating us and governing us. It takes action, not just waiting for something to happen to you. It's you by faith jumping in and allowing the Holy Spirit to do in your life what God has promised, to empower you to be witnesses and walk in that victorious life. And this is what the promised land is a picture of. And I pray that you, that I am walking in the Spirit today, being filled daily by the Spirit and experiencing the blessings from the Spirit of God. It's a daily work that he wants to do in your life. Paul prayed in Ephesians, you'd be continually filled. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit is what he's saying there. Is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's the implication of be continuously filled in the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Or don't be drunk, he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be one that's dominated by the flesh, governed by the flesh, but be governed by the Holy Spirit. And when you are, then you're experiencing the fullness of life that God has for you. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect and better. You see, the promised land is not a picture of heaven because when they went in, they had to fight enemies. When we're in heaven, I ain't going to fight no enemies. Right? It's not a picture of heaven. It's a spirit-filled life. Yes, there's battles to be waged, but God gives us the empowering and the ability to fight through, to be victorious. That's what we see with the people of Israel. Amen to that? So may we be a church that's just filled with and led by the Holy Spirit in all we do, entering and walking in the fullness of life that God has for us. So verse 9. And he says, Moses, I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. So as this nation grew, Moses realized something. I can't do it myself. He's looking at the situation. He's going, ay, ay, ay. You know, this is too much. And it takes a humble man to admit that, doesn't it? See, our pride often gets in the way of letting people help us. That wasn't a big problem for Moses. He was a humble man. In fact, he was so humble, he wrote about it there in Numbers chapter 12, where he says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's humility, isn't it? He just let everybody know how humble he was. This guy was humble. Isn't that funny? You got to love the Bible. It's too good. But he says a good thing that Moses recognized his limitations and sought help. He needed to do that. And it's a sad thing that this is what oftentimes gets in the way of people coming to Jesus. Is thinking, I don't want to humble myself and say I need help. Man's pride is a wicked thing. God says he just hates pride. I hate pride. I fight with pride all the time. I find pride to be at the root of so much of stuff that goes on that's sinful and of the flesh in my life. Pride's a wicked thing that rears itself in just very subtle ways. And sadly, you know, when you think you're no longer struggling with pride, you just blown it, right? It's like, oh man, that was kind of prideful to think that. What was I thinking? I'm not that humble. Man, I gotta, you know, we struggle with that stuff. But Moses understood his limitations and he knew his need now to seek help. Now notice there in verse 10, before we move on, I like this. He says in verse 10, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today. That's an important word, today. Because it spoke of a new start, a new beginning, as I alluded to already earlier in the message here. These people, now it's this new generation that's been brought up, all right? This new generation that's going to enter in the promised land. They didn't have to focus on the past. They didn't have to allow the past to hinder them from taking all that God was having for them. Moses says, today. God is dealing with you today. He has multiplied you, and here you are today. It's a fresh start for these people here. And it's a word that Moses will use frequently through the book of Deuteronomy, bringing up that idea of today. And it's a word used to remind us that all is forgotten at the cross. Jesus says, the word says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. All things become new in Jesus Christ. All is forgotten at the cross. And when we come to the cross, we don't sit there and go, but Jesus, you don't understand what I've done back here. You don't understand what I used to be. Jesus says, don't worry about it. At the cross, it all starts afresh and anew. New life in Christ. How about that? Isn't that good? Verse 12. So Moses continues on. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I'll hear it. And I commanded you at that time, all the things which you should do. Moses, a man overwhelmed by his responsibilities. It's a lot to handle, right? He's got, look at that in verse 12. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Remember, these were whiny people. If anybody has kids, you know how overwhelming it can be, right? You got all these, for me, right? I've got I got four kids, and so just to kind of keep tabs on everybody and manage these kids, it's a hairy situation sometimes. I remember just a few weeks ago, we took a family trip up to Vernon to visit my grandma. And we're staying in this really neat place. It's a ministry place that they have for pastors just to go and kind of have a getaway. It's a beautiful like cottage, like a full house. And we got there at night, all right? And we drive up, and we're just like, whoa, this is awesome. My son Levi had fallen asleep on the drive, and so we all jump out of the vehicle, and Levi's fine, he's sleeping. So we all run in the house, and the place is so much bigger than it looked from the outside. And me and all the kids, we start running around and trying to, you know, look at this place, and we're just, oh, this is so cool. And then Maddie was running down the stairs, and Jaden was coming, turning around up the stairs, and they banged, and Maddie, you know, knocked her tooth and started to bleed. And so Michelle and her, she's crying, we're trying to deal with this, and then all of a sudden we hear a knock on the door, and it's Levi standing there freaking out, crying, because we left him in the van, and he wakes up, doesn't know where anybody is, it's a new place, and we're just like going, aye, 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 you know, Pastor Randy, come up, I need your services, something like that, but, you know. So, you know what that's like, to, you know, be overwhelmed with the situation among you, and Moses, no doubt, had, you know, few million people, right? We don't know how much exactly at this point, after a lot of them had died off, but a new generation had, you know, come up, and so there was many people there. A lot for one man to deal with. But he gives them some instructions now of how they were to lead and judge. Look at verse 17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall not show partiality. So they were to lead without partiality. They weren't to show any favoritism. They weren't to be swayed by men. They weren't to be kind of pulled along and trying to make the popular or, you know, the choice that would be favorable. They were to lead without partiality. I'm so thankful. They were to also remember that the judgment is God's at the end of verse 17. Or near the end, sit kind of in the middle, for the judgment is God's, it says in verse 17. Judgment is God's. So do so, lead without partiality, and remember this, that the judgment is God's. All right? And I'm thankful for that. You see, God is one that shows no partiality. He doesn't save people based on, you know, their own merit or their status or income or talent. He doesn't look at one person and go, you, I'm going to save you. Nah, I don't really like it too much. He doesn't show partiality in any of those things. In God, everyone has a chance. Don't you love that? The judgment is God's as well. And he poured that out on Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of your sin. To where now, if you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus, your sin has been judged by God and paid for. No matter who you are or what you've done, it is done in Jesus. God shows no partiality, and judgment is of God. We can't judge ourselves or judge our sin. Jesus did that. And if our trust is in Jesus, our sin is judged. God's done that. Hallelujah for that work. And then in verse 18, did I read that already? I'll read it again. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb, Mount Sinai, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So as God leads them from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea to take possession of his promise, the people here now come up with an idea. Now notice here in verse 21 that God has already said, what? What does it say? Verse 21 at the end. As they come to Kadesh Barnea, leading them out, what does God say to them? Fear not. Do not fear or be discouraged. Hey guys, what are you doing at the mountain? Move on. I'm going to bring you over here to Kadesh Barnea, where you're going to see the land I'm having for you. Oh, one little bit of insight, guys. Don't worry. Don't get down. I'm giving it to you. I the God of this universe, I'm giving this to you. Don't freak out. Don't stress out. Don't worry or be down or discouraged. Let's see how that went. Verse 22. Moses says, "And every one of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come.'" Moses says, "The plan pleased me well." I think later in his life he probably said, "Not one of my better ideas." "So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." That was a character in Star Wars, wasn't it? Anakim? Oh, no, that was someone else, right? Okay. The Anakim, these are the giants, all right? Giants in the land. They come to Kadesh Barnea. The Lord just finished telling them, "Guys, don't sweat it. Don't fear, don't worry, don't be discouraged." And what do the people do? They get to the land and they go, "Moses, we should go check this out. We better just go on a little mission here to see if we can handle this, to see if we're going to be okay if we press on into the land." For whatever reason, this pleased Moses well. I don't know why. But Moses went along with this. Did they need to go and check out the land? Did they need to figure this all out? No. Because God had already said, "I'm giving you the land." Now what did they need to do? Two words. Starts with go, ends with in. They needed to what?
Go.
You guys are smart. They needed to just go in because that's what God said for them to do. Go in and possess it. Take it. I'm giving it to you. But they decide to go on a bit of a reconnaissance mission here. They want to check it all out. They want to see if everything's going to be okay. They fail to recognize that God's already done this work. God's already done the reconnaissance mission. God's already checked it all out. Nothing's taken them by surprise. Right? God's not sitting there saying, "Okay, go into the land, but be careful. I'm a little worried, I'm a little hesitant on this one area here." God's not doing that. God doesn't have to do that. He knows. And you see, with God's commandments come God's enablements. You've heard me say that before. With God's commandments comes God's enablements. To receive what God says, the people need only to trust and obey. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God and the power of God will not keep you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God and the power of God will not keep you. So, the people freak out. And you know the story. They went into the land and they saw the giants. 12 spies went in, one from each tribe. 10 of them come back and they give a very sour, a very discouraging report. There's giants in the land and we were like grasshoppers in their sights. Joshua and Caleb, these great men of faith, they come back and they're just like, "Woohoo! Let's get it on! The Lord's given us the land and let's go! Rally the troops, mount the horses, we're going!" That's Joshua and Caleb, right? Caleb, even into his old age, we read, the guy was going up and taking on an entire town, entire city. Caleb, great man of faith. But you see, what was the difference? Did they see the same stuff? Yeah. The 10 spies, the 10 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they all saw the same stuff. What was the difference? Faith. Joshua and Caleb saw simply what God was going to do. And the other 10 were missing out on that, sadly. And so, verse 29, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place." So the problem was that the people got their eyes off of, or got their eyes onto the circumstances rather than on the Lord. I mean, isn't it beautiful to know that the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you? Isn't that a great promise? When I was talking before about those promises in God's word, and you might have been sitting there going, what promises? Well, here's one. Write it down. Take it for yourself. You got a difficult situation coming up your way? Hey, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. Amen. I need that. That's what the people needed to rest in and believe in, for they'd seen it before. That's what God says. You've seen me do this before. You saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. The Lord didn't just lead them, he carried them. He's already shown them his love and his goodness and his leading and his equipping. They don't need to fear. But that's what happens when we take our eyes off of God and onto our circumstances and the obstacles in front of us. There will always be obstacles in front of us, but we don't have to let those hinder us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Understand that the Lord goes before you and will fight for you. That's what these people needed to receive and live out. And they even had the blessing of seeing God do that. And yet they still continued on in unbelief. So, in verse 32, "Yet for all that, you did not believe." That's the key. "You did not believe the Lord your God." They didn't even try, you see. They didn't even start to take some steps of faith. They just did not believe that they could do it. Because you didn't believe the Lord, because you didn't believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry. And just the Lord being a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, he gave them the direction. But with that direction, you see, that was the visible sign that the Lord was with them and leading them. When the cloud went during the day, they followed it. If at night the pillar of fire moved, they went with it. But not only that, God was giving them comfort through those things. They're out in the wilderness. Guess what? It's hot in the wilderness. They got cloud cover from the sun to keep them from frying in the heat. At night it gets cold. God's a pillar of fire to warm them at night. Isn't God good? Wow. That's so cool. I didn't get that for a long time. I just go, okay, well, cloud, something you can see. It has to be something that they could see at night, so the pillar of fire. Okay, I get it. That's fine. And sometimes you miss out on realizing just the added blessing that comes from God's provision. So here's what he was to them. And the Lord, verse 34, "heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun," no, Moses, he's a bit bitter, I think, you know. He's saying, listen, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. Because of you, I'm not entering into the promised land. It's your fault. I don't know if he's trying to pass the buck here or not. That's kind of, you know, what I look at. But isn't God wonderful? Because yes, Moses, and you think, oh, God, that was maybe a little rough, wasn't it? He's done all this work and now he can't enter the promised land. Guess what? Moses ended up there, didn't he? Mount of Transfiguration. With Jesus and Elijah, a huge reunion in Jesus' glory that was manifested there. Oh man, that was awesome. God's grace allowing Moses in. So, Verse 38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Remember the people, when they hear this bad report from the spies, they all begin to complain and think there's no way. And they'll go, if we go in, our children are going to be killed. Guess what? It would be them that would die off, and their children would inherit the land. That's what God is doing. 40 years they'd have to wait. 40 years. They went into the land for 40 days. God says, for every day you went in that land and walked in unbelief, I will give you a year for every day. 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness because of your unbelief. You think your children are going to die and you're going to get in there? You're going to miss out, and your children are going to get in there. A pretty huge discipline. But man, may that be a lesson to us. Not saying that, you know, if you walk in unbelief, God's going to smite you down. But just understand the missed blessings that come from unbelief, from not obeying God's word. And notice now, they're hearing all these things. Verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. The people hear the rebuke of the Lord and the discipline that was being meted out to them. You're not going to go in the land. And you're ultimately, you know, you're going to die out here. And they all said, oh, okay, we've sinned against the Lord. Oh, we're sorry. We'll get our swords now. We'll go and fight, Lord. Here, we're ready. Let's go do it. And so the crazy thing here is that the Israelites tried undoing their sin in their own way. But yet in trying to undo their sin, they further walked in disobedience and rebellion. It's not a good way to try to undo sin. The only way that we're going to undo sin is to repent. Repent. Understand we've done wrong. God, we're sorry. We don't just have a sorrowful attitude about it, but that we truly repent means we change our whole mind about that act. People didn't fully show repentance because here they are continuing to go their own way. We're going up. We're going to do it. Don't worry, God. We got it covered. We'll show you, God. We'll take care of business. God says, don't go. I'm not with you. But they went anyways. They rebelled. And notice, and the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Horma. Every time I read that, I just can't help but think of Pastor Mike. Anybody seen Pastor Mike around a bee? Anyone? Oh, come on, Judy, I'm sure you have. The man screams like a little schoolgirl. He is terrified of bees. I played many jokes on him about bees, and he freaks out. It's great fun. But these people were chased. They were just driven out of the land as bees driving after them. And they're just running in terror like Pastor Mike would do. And so here they are. And they were driven back from Seir to Horma. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. The Lord would not listen to your voice because you would not listen to his voice. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Okay. Chapter 1, done. I was actually thinking I'd get two chapters done tonight. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, okay. I'm such an idiot sometimes. I don't know why I think those things. So guys, as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, great lessons that we're going to learn here. And again, it's all wrapped up in obedience. Blessing that comes from obedience. May we learn to be people that follow in obedience. Thank the Lord that we're not under law.
anymore. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's come and died in our place to forgive us of our sin. That life is now in Him, and we have a relationship based on love. But may it be that love that motivates us to walk in obedience to God's word. Because we're not under the law doesn't mean that now grace just wins out to where we just do what we want and grace is the answer for everything. No, may we have this loving relationship, but out of that love, seek to do God's word, to live it out, to walk in obedience to it. Not because we have to, not because it's legalistic or because we're bound to it, but because we just want to bless the Lord. Because of His great love for us and the way that He has blessed us so abundantly. Let's pray.